verses 32 through 45. Mark 10, 32 through 45. It's great to see some visiting faces. I think it's such a blessing to teach your children, teach one another that when you go on vacation, it's not a weekend off. I know so many families that think that way, but I love visiting different churches because you get to see the broader church. A church that preaches the true gospel is the bride of Christ, and it humbles us. It grows our awe for God. So if you're a visitor here, we're so grateful to have you. But Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading verse 32 through 45. Now hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. This is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. They were mad. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is God's word. There is a misunderstanding amongst churches, a well-meaning but misunderstanding about what is the gospel, what is the purpose of our faith. I was listening to a sermon by a pastor. Nice pastor, I've benefited from him, but as I listened to this sermon, it's just, I could sense something was off. This is a pastor I used to listen to and follow maybe about a decade ago, and now there was something off, and I was wondering what it is, and as I started to put it together, I realized that there's a difference in what is the focus. What is the focus of Christianity? See, there's some that operate, and maybe some of us operate on this view because it's so widely taught, that the focus of the faith, of Christianity, is for us to come to a right relationship with God. That really, we are supposed to be in this loving relationship with God. Now, the problem is that you and I are hard-headed. We don't get it, how much God loves us, right? Because we keep turning to these idols. So the problem is, in this understanding, is the problem is that we as humans do not understand how much God loves us. And if we could just understand how much God loves us, our relationship would be great and all things would be satisfied. And pastors are almost like relationship counselors with God's people. Don't you know how much he loves you? How he sent his son to die for you? Don't you know how precious you are to him? You are the apple of his eye. He's not satisfied without you. And so what ends up happening in that situation is we are teaching the people, or pastors who believe in this way are trying to teach the people how special you are, how much God loves for you, and you become the center of the story. The story is about you. Now, there's many truths in there about God's love for us and God's desire for a relationship with us, but it has nothing to do with us. As the prophets told Israel, God did not choose you because you were the greatest among the people. No, you were the least. God chose you to show his great mercy. See, folks, the center of Christianity is the glorification of God for being so great and mighty and holy. And the problem is not that we don't understand how much God loves us. The problem is how stupid we are to not acknowledge how worthy God is. Now, God is glorified in his coming down and redeeming us. But that's not the purpose, is his glory. So there's this, follow this and try and build this and focus on this in your life and in your walk. God is holy, right? Holy doesn't just mean set apart and righteous and clean. It does mean that, but when we talk about the holiness of God, it exudes so much more. It exudes that ultimately he's separate than us. He's other than us. He's magnificent. He's dominant. He's glorious. He's infinite. He's wide. He's everything that you and I aren't just a lesser degree of, but there's in some ways that we could never be. He's God. Him being holy then demands all things glorify him. How many scriptures talk about all things give glory to God? That the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth, that every knee is going to bow. Why? Because he is. He is holy, therefore all glory is due him. Therefore, we proclaim the gospel and teach the truth that we, as his creation, ought to give him everything. Have you not heard that before? Have you not left church grasping that there is coming from scripture, coming from pastors, coming from teachers, God is great, give him everything. I'm terrible at hymns and music, but what's that song? Take my money, take my work. Basically, give him everything. But why don't we do it? I can tell you, each one of you, that health is good. Health is right. Every year I go to the doctor, he tells me health is important. Health is essential. I know that, but why can I sit down and eat 5 Krispy Kreme donuts in a row? And every year I go back, he says, your cholesterol is climbing, Health is good. I know I should be giving it respect and exercising and eating right, but why don't I? Because I don't treasure it. You cannot give everything to something unless you treasure it. So here's the reality. God is holy. He is other. He deserves all glory from all creation, including you. How do we give God glory? We give him everything. We love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what is going to motivate us to do that? Not me telling you it, but all of us beholding Christ and treasuring Christ and treasuring God. And then it's a no-brainer to give him everything. So this passage here, we find the disciples, much like us, they don't treasure Christ in the way he ought to be treasured. They don't treasure God in the way he ought to be treasured. They're still trying to cling to other things. They're treasuring other things, and Christ sets them straight, and God sets us straight with his word. There's three headings in here, and this simply goes by the breakdown of the verses. The first section, verse 32 through 34, is simply the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to behold the sacrifice of Christ. Second, we're going to look at, through the disciples, our personal search for glory. I can tell you, you likely don't treasure Christ to the level that you should. And I can tell you that you probably, most assuredly, treasure yourself way more than you should. Same goes for me. So the second is our personal search for glory. And the third is a call from Christ for ourselves to serve and sacrifice for his glory. Serve and sacrifice for his glory. Looking in the first section, Jesus foretells his death a third time. It says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12, he began to tell them what was going to happen. He says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Now, if you've been with us, we've been working through Mark. This is the third time. It seems almost like it's on repeat. But this is different if you dive into it. There's so much more detail here. It needs to be repeated because, one, they didn't get it. They're going to turn again and start talking about how to get glory for themselves. So they're not getting it. But Jesus is laying this out. Let's look at this. First, he's going to go deeper into this truth that he's sharing with them in a way that really puts flesh and also shows the intensity of it, the importance of it. See, before, he told them he was going to suffer. He told them he was going to die. And he told them he was going to raise. But Mark says they are on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was at a higher elevation. So whether you're coming from the south, the east, the west, you're going up to Jerusalem. You're journeying. It's Passover. So thousands and thousands of crowds are coming. Just like the 4th of July and you see I-10 get full. The people are coming. They're coming. And so they're on the road with all these other people. And they're coming. But Jesus tells them, and this time he explains in detail where this is going to take place. He says, this is going to happen in Jerusalem, where we're going and where we will be in a couple days. I've been telling you I'm going to die. I've been telling you I'm going to suffer. Now I'm telling you where it's going to happen. It's happening in Jerusalem, and we're walking that way. And the disciples were amazed at his intensity, the way he was walking with such conviction. And I think it's Luke. Luke tells us that he set his face towards his destiny. He was focused. He was going to get nothing else distracted. What was he focused on? Going to his death. He tells them in Jerusalem. Then he tells them who. It's going to be the chief priests. It's going to be the Pharisees. They are the ones who are going to kill me. They are the ones who are going to be responsible. And now who's in Jerusalem? The whole synagogue, the Sanhedrin, all the religious. He's building it up. This is where I'm going to die. This is who's going to kill me. And then he tells them in this, where he doesn't tell them the other places, how he's going to die. Look here in verse 33. He says, they are going to deliver me over to the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles are the ones that finally hang him on the cross. But it was the Pharisees and the scribes who killed him. And they do it. This is their method. They're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. And then they're going to mock him. And they're going to spit on him. Then they're going to flog him. Four-letter word, flog, doesn't sound significant. They are going to brutalize him. They're going to pummel him. They're going to strip him of his flesh. And the disciples get this. That word flog to them, they grasp the in-depth aspects of that. They're going to flog, and then they're going to kill him. So Jesus is holding back nothing anymore. And he says, this afternoon, the direction that we're going is where I'm going to be killed, who's going to kill me, and I can tell you exactly how I'm going to be killed. Now the disciples were amazed at why would anybody go this way. And the question is, why would anybody go this way? Why? Well, the answer is because we needed it. And because that is the plan of God to glorify himself. The plan of God to glorify himself is to be known as the God of grace and the God of mercy, who redeems an unbelieving, hard-hearted, undeserving people. He goes because of Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about the fall of mankind. Not the fall of Adam, not the fall of Eve. The fall of all mankind, including us who sit here, and all of our generations that went before us. For it declares that it was God the Creator, the perfect and true and holy Creator, who in Genesis 2 took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. He wasn't stingy. He was gracious. He was loving. He was providing. He wasn't withholding. But he did have a law. And he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, he says. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You surely shall die. You will die. You're not going to be injured. You're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be taken back. You will die. And in Adam is all his posterity, all of humanity, and they too are plunged into this ruin if Adam goes there. It goes on to say that God formed Eve as well, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam dropped his charge by God to look out for righteousness and holiness and to stop his wife. Adam was to tend and keep the garden, but Adam was also responsible for keeping the holiness of God in the garden, and he failed. And so God comes and punishes and says in Genesis chapter 3, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. For you are going to die. And not just Adam, but all his posterity. And not just die, cease to exist, but die and enter into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Punishment that has no end. It was an hour ago that you woke up, or 2 hours ago that you woke up. That time has come to an end. That time, it was 2 hours. You can time it from the beginning of when you woke up to now that you're here. Eternal punishment has no end. You can say, I entered into it here, but you can never say that time has come to an end. And so that is what all of us have coming towards us. One, because we're associated with Adam, we are part of the human race. But we support God's righteous judgment on our own lives in our own disobedience. Where we rightfully stamp, yes, I am sinful, I am idolatrous, I reject you as well, God. I am proven that I am fallen and deserving of this judgment. So that is why Christ has chosen to go to Jerusalem to do this. Christ. And he says, the Son of Man. Now, if the Father is holy, the Son is holy, as well as the Holy Spirit, set apart. They are one God in three persons. So when Isaiah declares, and he gets a picture of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he is taken by the Spirit, he's taken up in the heaven, and he records this for us in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the most beautiful, glorious temple you've ever seen. And above him, above God, stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And to one another they called out, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, upon seeing this, and the whole threshold of the house shook for the glory of God, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. That is how glorious God is. Christ Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, has sandals on and a robe on and is walking up the hill amongst the crowd of people saying, I'm going to die there. These people are going to kill me. And this is how awful it's going to be. This is the sacrifice of Christ. The one who before the foundation of the earth, he says in John 17, had glory. The one who in Philippians chapter 2 says, man would not have been able to grasp Christ and who he was. Therefore, he laid down his glory and took the form of a slave. This is the sacrifice of Christ that he goes. Beautiful story. Third time he says it. I hope we grasp it in all of its fullness and all of its reality. But then look how the disciples respond, which is really the reality of how we respond in our day to day. Moving on to our personal search for glory. It says in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What is it? What do you want?' And verse 37, and they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory.'" They wanted power. You're going to die. We're going up there. I know you're powerful. I know you're the king. You're the Christ. You're ushering in this kingdom. You're going to die. I don't get that. But what about me? What about glory? I don't have time. I've got to jostle. I'm a big fan of the Tour de France, and so I've been watching it. And as you watch these riders, they're always positioning for place. And as the time gets nearer to the end of the finish, that it's so important to position for place, because if you're in the wrong place, when the time comes, you lose. No glory. And here are the disciples coming in, and it says James and John, and they come quickly, and they come quietly, and they come stealthily, and they beat the others to it, and they ask him, because they're pursuing their own glory. Glory. Our society runs on glory. The world operates on glory. The Ritz-Carlton whole business model depends on glory, on status, on new. If you are in a business and you go out there and you say, "Hey, my carpet is pretty good. It's not as good as the other competitor's carpet." Or, "You know, my family's average. We got average kids. We go on average vacations." No, we seek to glorify ourselves. We seek to glorify things. We want glory because the world blesses glory. A young man or a young woman who is beautiful in the eyes of the world is going to receive benefit in this society based on looks, because we give glory to things. Somebody who has a right name, a name that comes from a good stock family, will receive benefit. The world works on glory. But the problem is, and this glory is a striving towards it's a pride. Glory is pride, because you're seeking glory for yourself. You're trying to make your, it's saying, "I am good, I am better, I am worthy of these things, look at me." The problem is that in Scripture, pride is awful. Proverbs calls it abomination. Puts it in the same category with gross sexual immorality. Pride, we are warned, comes before the fall. Pride, James tells us, that God rejects the proud. This holy and other God who is full of grace, if you have pride, you're rejected. But he receives the humble. Our personal search for glory is our focus to build up our pride. Now here, look at this. Pride has these awful effects to it that we don't grasp. Now this isn't just, "Hey, when I come to a season in my life where I see that I'm struggling with pride, this is something I need to address." Saints, I guarantee pride is in your heart. Pride's so ingrained in us that we don't even realize it. It transformed. We view the world through these lenses of how to bring me glory. In the same way that I said that many people have the gospel wrong, many of us view the world wrong. We view it through the way of how to make myself great. We view it through the way of treasuring ourself. And treasuring yourself may be treasuring your children. Treasuring yourself may be treasuring your daughter or your son or your parents or your church. Anything that can link to us and build us up. But watch this. Watch what we do. So what I'm trying to say is, as God is holy, he deserves all glory, and we are to give everything to him. And the way we do that is to treasure him. One of the biggest stumbling blocks in our life is our own pride, because we're seeking to glorify ourselves. We're seeking to glorify ourselves. And here I'm showing you the poison of glorifying ourselves, the poison of pride. One, you use all means to bring yourself glory. Look at James and John. This says that they came to them. You read in the other Gospels as well that it was actually James and John's mother came with them. And in other Gospels, it declares that it was their mother that asked Jesus, "Let my two boys sit in your glory." Why was she doing it? She wasn't going to be sitting there. It was the pride. How many of you is your children the apple of your eye? And if they do well, you do well. Why are parents getting so frustrated that they're getting kicked out of little league soccer games? Because of their own pride, not because of their kids' pride. Their kids represent them. They used all means. And one pastor theologian says that this Mary is also mentioned at the cross when you have Mary Magdalene, you have Mary Jesus, his mother, and you have another Mary. And one of the Gospels calls her by name. And he says that this is her. And it is Mary's sister. So this is Jesus's aunt. This is Jesus's relation. They're bringing in the guns. "I knew you when you were a wee boy. Mom, go ask Jesus." And they're James and John are part of the inner circle. They built this sweet relationship. And so they're pulling their strings to bring themselves glory. How often do we pull our strings to bring glory to ourselves? We use our connections to influence others. Our seek for our own personal glory also hurts others. Look what they were doing. They were cutting out the other 10 disciples. Now, don't feel bad for them. The other disciples, when they were indignant, when they were spitting mad, wasn't because they thought that's inappropriate. You're so prideful. You beat us to it. You jockeyed for position before we could. You got to understand, these disciples are just like us. Last week, they were getting mad at another person doing gospel work for Jesus. They were proud. They were kicking away the kids. They didn't see any value in the children. Now they're worried about honor and glory. And we know they're going to end up fleeing from Jesus when he's being persecuted. They're just like us. They're full of pride. They also think too highly of themselves. When we are prideful, we think too highly of ourselves. Jesus says, "Oh, so you want this. One, you have no idea what you're talking about. Two, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptized that I'm going to be baptized with?" We have to grasp this. You might, if you know some Old Testament or New Testament imagery, the cup represents the cup of Christ's suffering. It represents suffering. There's scriptures throughout the Old Testament that show the cup of God's wrath. And the baptism is when that wrath of God is poured, and it's from God. The holy, righteous wrath of God being poured out on his enemies. The baptism, can you completely be swallowed up in the suffering Christ is asking them? And they get this. Can you suffer like me? Can you take the cup? And they say, "Yeah, we got this. We can do this." It was pride. Pride causes us to overestimate our own ability and value. Pride is dangerous, and pride also makes us jealous. You see that from the disciples' reactions. They were mad that they had asked them, and it was because they were jealous. So Christ is the one that goes and he sacrifices, and he's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all obedience. The lamb who is led to the slaughter without opening his mouth. But yet us, what gets in the way of us recognizing this, worshiping this, treasuring this, giving everything to it, is that we're seeking our own glory. And you know this? What you treasure, whose glory you are seeking, is often answered in What request are you making from Christ? What prayer request are you making from Christ? Are these requests that would poof you up and build your glory or his? The disciples' request of Christ reveals that their treasure was their own glory and not his. My children, four boys, 11 and under, and taking turns them praying at dinner. And it's been a long process and slow little pieces. But as they pray, I'm teaching them how to pray, to be more thankful for things, to acknowledge who God is. Because in our prayers reveal what we treasure, who we're trying to build up. Have you prayed, Lord, help me to reach my neighbors? Lord, help others to see your glory. Lord, help me to see your glory. Lord, take away my desires. Take away the things that stumble me. Cause me success in my pride or in my greed or in my worry. What are we requesting from God? It usually shows what we treasure. So you have the sacrifice of Christ, but our personal search for glory. Christ is going to turn it on its head, and he's going to call us out to serve and sacrifice for his glory. For his glory, to make much of him. So that, for that is the purpose of all of mankind. We see this. Jesus says, verse 38, you do not know what you are asking after the disciples make this request. Are you able? So even just grasp this. The disciples who have been with him for 3 years have had him reveal the deepest truths, still don't grasp something. Is it possible that we, in our journey with Christ, are still blind to things? Of course it's possible. There's many things. I promise you there's things that we don't understand about God. And he says to them, you're seeking glory for yourselves. You do not understand. He says, are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to be baptized? They said, sure. He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Interesting note, James is going to be the first apostle martyred. He's going to have his head cut off quite soon after Christ's ascension, and John's going to be the last one martyred and killed on the island of Patmos. But he says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. One thing that they don't understand is they want the glory. They want to sit on the right or the left. But they don't understand that the path to true glory is through suffering. The path to true. Jesus is talking about suffering. They want nothing to do with that. Let's talk about glory. Let's talk about position. Let's talk about your right and your left. And Jesus says, you don't even understand how glory works. And he's going to go on to say that the first must be last. And those who rule over them must first be their servant. Saints, do you want to be glorified? It's a good and right thing to have glory, to be rewarded, to do what is right. Because in the right sense, you realize as you come to the right meaning, you want glory so that you can point it to Christ. There's nobody in heaven that's saying, oh, I deserve to be here. No, they'll say, it was a pleasure to serve you. It was a pleasure to give it all for you. Then suffer. Then suffer for his sake and for the gospel's sake. Treasure him. Seek his glory. Pursue everything. It is right to pursue to not really your glory, but God's glory. It's right to seek for him when you enter the gates to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. For you threw away the treasures of the world. You're like a man who went into a field and found a pearl of great price. And he went away and sold everything so that he could come and buy that field. That is what we are supposed to be like when we come to Christ and his sacrifice. The great one laying himself down. one, we don't even understand that's how it works. We look at those who are high and lifted up, saints, those who are going to be on the right and on the left of Christ in heaven are not going to even be the one, the television preachers or even the godly. They might be some of you are silent that the world would not know. Jesus says, it's not for me to grant. I don't just put people in this position. It's for those whom it's been prepared. A couple things to note from this. Becoming friends with a holy person, a powerful elder or a pastor, and them giving you a position is not going to make you great. It's not capable by man to make somebody great and glorious and to put them in. It's only by the divine will of God. And get this, I want you to see this. Even Jesus, Jesus isn't saying, I can't. Jesus is saying, listen, in the economy of redemption, it's God the Father who has willed and planned everything according to his most holy and wise will, how things are going to happen. And it's the Son's role to come and die, and it's the Spirit's role to apply that redemption to us. They all have their different roles. The Father didn't die. The Spirit didn't die. The Spirit didn't send the Father. They all have their different roles. And Jesus says, my role is to die for you. God's role is that he has prepared your path. He has prepared your path. Saints, you might not like where you are right now, but understand that this is the path that God has given you. Your level of glory is the level of glory that God has given you. If you are seeking and serving and slaving for others, be satisfied. Don't look for glory by any earthly position, but your glory will only come from God. Trust God. Don't compare yourself to others. Also, he says, the way to glory is not through pride. The way to glory certainly is not through pride, making most of yourself. The way of glory is through service. Verse 42, he says, and Jesus called them and said to themselves, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And he talks about those who are great ones exercise authority over them. In their time, they would have seen in ways that you and I often complain about, but does it not even compare the abuse and the power and the unfairness of those who are in authority? The Jews were pushed around. They could be executed for stepping over authority. There was a recent protest that took place here, and somebody from North Korea said, if that happened in our country, they'd be dead. That is the kind of culture that they lived in during that time. And Jesus says, you see that? People want power so that they can control, that they can treat people how they want. And we can think that they're so different, but how about in our own households, men? Do we say, this is my house, you obey my rules, I make the decisions here with our kids? Or maybe it's the wife. Or maybe it's your classroom. Or maybe it's your workplace. Or maybe it's your friends. Or maybe it's your community. Where do you say, I am Lord here? Jesus says that's not the way to glory. He says, but it shall not be among you. That model that we see in our society doesn't work. That's not the gospel model. Jesus says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. A servant, that was a table waiter. That was a table waiter, somebody that served, and they had very little means, and they worked for those who had. That was a table waiter. They worked hard. They weren't asked to sit down and dine with the people at the same time. They took the sly comments. They took the eye. They took the disrespect or the disregard. He says, if you want to be great, serve people. And then he goes further, and if you want to be first among everyone, be slave of them. A servant, that's their job. A slave, that's their life. Is that too much? Is that too much? Did Christ need to go to a higher mountain? Did he need to have more people spit at him and mock at him? He can't get more holy. But for the glory of God and showing God's mercy and saving us, he went to the cross. And he turns around and he says, serve others. Be a slave to them. And that will make you great. And he says this as a perfect verse to go into the Lord's Supper. That he's not asking any more than what he's done himself. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you want to be great? Your pride is getting in the way. Your desire and treasuring of yourself is getting in the way. The way that you stop that is you behold the Christ who says to you, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to hand me over, and I'm going to be killed. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And even knowing that, he sets his face like flint and says, I'm going to do it. And when you behold that, what glory is it if a few people in a few generations that are going to be forgotten in 50 years give you earthly glory? Doesn't mean anything. We're after the deeper lasting glory. Let us pray. Lord, we beg you and plead with you to not let us settle for these earthly praises by men who are as broken as us.